Morning. So what is the link between healing and party balloons? I'll tell you in a minute. Today we're coming to the end of a series that we've been looking at over the last couple of months on Sunday mornings about healing. So if you're a visitor here with us this morning and you've not been through this series with us, then apologies, but I hope that you'll pick up the heart of what we've been looking at as we finish off the series today. But whilst we're finishing the teaching Sunday morning series, I am convinced that we have only just begun with what God wants to teach us about healing. Why do I believe that? Well, one of the key things that I think that God has been showing us over these last couple of months is that healing is not a sideshow in the kingdom of God. It's not an option. It's not an add-on. It's not something that we can think, well, that was good. We've done that. I wonder what God has got for us next. We've looked at our times together, how God in his very character and nature is a God of healing, a God who loves to save and to restore and heal. We've looked at how healing was an integral part of Jesus' ministry, of who he was and is and everything that he did. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, that it was near, and he healed the sick and did signs and wonders everywhere he went. And he was also very explicit that this was exactly the pattern of lifestyle that he wanted his followers to live out too. Jesus said to them, "Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. For freely you have received, now freely give." In Matthew 10. And we've looked at how Jesus gives his disciples, his followers, the same authority in his name over sickness and evil spirits, and how God sends his same Holy Spirit to fill and empower us as filled and empowered Jesus. And so even when Jesus left his disciples to return to his Father in heaven, the church began to say and do exactly the same things that Jesus had taught them to teach and to demonstrate. And the church has been doing and saying those same things ever since, because God has no other plan for saving the nations than his people declaring the good news of Jesus and in faith praying that the sick will be made well. And sometimes the church has done that with great passion and great faith, and sometimes not so much, but there's no plan B with God. It's what he has called us to do, to preach the good news and heal the sick. And I know this isn't a great kind of mystery uncovered. It's not like this is hidden in the sands of time and by great revelation we've been able to unearth it. Okay, it's very clear. Jesus spoke it out very clearly. But it's something that I believe in my heart that God has been bringing home to me, and I know speaking to many of you, to you with a fresh awareness and fresh hunger that we would see God moving in us and through us in this way. To preach the good news, to declare that Jesus Christ is good news. Yes, we're happy and we're clappy because we've got good reason to be, haven't we? Thank you. Preaching the good news and healing the sick, they go together like fish and chips, strawberry and cream, and rama lama lama kadinga dinga dong. I practiced that a lot this week and I don't think I quite got it right. Preaching the good news, healing the sick. And I believe God has really been impacting our hearts with that over recent months. As we've opened up his word, as we began to step out in faith in new ways, praying for one another, praying for opportunities to pray for other people, as we've begun to see and hear testimonies of God's power at work, like Peter's this morning. Healing isn't a sideline or an add-on. And I believe it's vitally important for us to be taking God's call on us as his people to step out in faith, in healing and in preaching the good news seriously. And I believe God has incredible blessing for us and for our communities as we do. Healing isn't just a great sign of the kingdom of God coming near. It's integral to what the kingdom itself is. Okay, so how is healing like party balloons? Well, do you know when young kids have parties, if you've got children and you remember when they were young and you had a party at your house, what would you do? You would stick balloons on the door. You'd send out the invitations first. Obviously, otherwise those balloons would be very hopeful, wouldn't they? But you'd send out invitations to friends and you'd put the time and the address of the party on. But then you'd stick balloons on the door as well. Because it lets people know as they turn up that this is the place, that there's a birthday, that there's a party, that you're at the right house, you've come to the right place. But the balloons are also not just a sign, but they're integral to the fun of the party, aren't they? The games, the activities, the balloon keepy-uppy and volleyball and doing the races with the balloons between your knees. They're an integral part of the fun as well. And healing is a sign, yes, it's a sign that the kingdom is near. It's a sign that God is real, but it's also the essence of God's kingdom. That's what we've been looking at over these last weeks. That God has come to bring new life, to meet our deepest need of salvation and healing from the inside out. Supernatural healing is like, what's the best smell? I went past the bakery yesterday, the smell of baking bread. Supernatural healing in the name of Jesus is like the smell of baking bread at a bakery. It's an aroma to draw us in, but it's also part of the whole taste sensation of discovering the goodness of God. So God has been reminding us as his people of his call on us to declare the good news of Jesus and new life in him. And in faith to pray for the sick that they may get better. And if we're honest, we look back over our history, and I just thinking for myself, I think sometimes we've just allowed that latter thing to get sidelined, haven't we? That praying for the sick. Why? Well, I think there are lots of different reasons. I think because it's very easy for us to allow ourselves to get distracted. We have an enemy who loves to distract us from the main thing and the important thing and get us caught up in all kinds of periphery and stuff that's not so important. And I believe God has just gently but very firmly been giving us a wake-up call over these past few weeks. Sometimes we allow the whole subject of healing to get sidelined because of past disappointment. And we have an enemy who loves to discourage us. And in our teaching, we've looked at the fact that despite our faith, not all people seem to get healed when we pray. But that God is calling us to cling to him, to not afraid to be real, but to persevere together and keep trusting in him. Why do we allow the whole subject of healing to get sidelined? Sometimes I think it's because we're scared. And we have an enemy who loves to wrap us up in fear, so that we don't actually do anything to it. But God says to us, I've promised. I don't lie. Why would I not back my word up? My reputation is at stake when you step out in faith in my name. And a while ago, God spoke to us through Mike Betts when he came and visited us and asked us if we were willing as a church to do things and be obedient in things that he was saying, where if he didn't show up and do what only he can do, we were going to fall flat on our face. And learning to step out in faith and pray for healing is one of those things. Because if we're obedient in it and God doesn't show up, we're going to fall on our faces. But we believe God is showing up because God always confirms his word. God's been stirring our faith, hasn't he? We've had a great week of prayer and worship and fasting this week. And we've already seen and heard some great testimonies of healing. We've heard of great opportunities that we've had to pray for others. And I am totally convinced that God has much, much more for us. And it's a journey of faith for us where we need to keep asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and to empower us. We need to learn to be bold in God's boldness, to persevere in His strength, to rejoice with those who are healed, and to care for those who've not yet received healing yet. And so I believe that God has brought us to a decision point. And the decision is this. Are we going to say, yeah, that was a good series, that was interesting, it's been good to do, okay, God, what have you got for us next? Or are we going to say, God, you've put something in our hearts here that we're not going to let go of? Something that we believe is going to help define who we are as the people of God for the rest of our lives. And maybe we've got a long way to go on this journey, but like Paul says in Philippians 3, even though we haven't obtained it all yet, I'm going to press on to take hold of everything that you have taken hold of me for. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at an example of healing in the early church in Acts 3. And I'd like us for a few minutes to turn to that. And we're just going to go on slightly from where we got to. Got a few things to bring out of that passage. And then we're going to pray together. So we've been looking at the account in Acts 3 of the beggar who's crippled, calling out for money. Peter and John walk past. God says, see that man, it's time for his healing. Peter and John say, we haven't got any money to give you, but what we have, we give. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And then he jumps up, completely made well, in an instant, miraculously. Starts leaping and jumping and dancing and shouting at the top of his voice as he rushes around the temple. God's healed me. God's healed me. We've looked at the context of this, that it was something that happened in a regular part of the normal day for Peter and John as they were going about their business, going to pray. But because they were full of the Holy Spirit and they had an expectation that God could do anything at any time, they were ready for when God prompted them. And they seized the moment. We looked at the healing itself. Bruce, last week, looked at the conflict of kingdoms that was in operation here, the visible demonstration of God's power and the response of the man. And today we're going to look briefly at what happens next. When I was growing up, one of my favorite programs was Question of Sport. It's still going today. I don't know how long it's been going for. It's not as good as it was. Not as good as it was. But I remember Question of Sport in the golden age, and one of the key rounds, and the round that I look forward to every week, was the what happened next round. Anyone remember that? Yeah, good. Okay, some of you are with me. So it would be a kind of, they would play a sporting clip, and they would freeze it at one point, and then they would ask, what happened next? And it would be a kind of key moment, and the teams would have to guess, and invariably it would be a tennis player kind of reaching up to serve and his short split, or it would be a dog kind of running onto the pitch and stealing the ball. It would be something like that. So what happened next in this story? That's what we're going to look at. The man is healed because God is loving and kind and wants people to be well, but God's goodness and God's kindness lead to far more than just this man's physical well-being. So let's read on in chapter 3 and just to the beginning of chapter 4 to see where this supernatural sign of healing leads to. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 3. And the man has been healed. And it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So where does this supernatural sign of healing lead? Well, the first thing that we see, pretty obvious, I know, is that it gets everyone's attention. Here we have, they're at the temple at the time of prayer. It would have been a place heaving with people. If you think Chapelfield Mall on Saturday morning, and I can think of nothing worse, then you kind of get the sort of feel of what it must have been like. A mass of people all on the move, all about their own business, all hurrying to get somewhere. And here is this man, a man that everyone knows. Most would have walked past him scores, maybe hundreds of times. A man sitting in the dust who can't walk, who's never been able to walk, who begs for a living. And suddenly he's up and he's dancing and he's shouting his head off about how God has healed him. It gets everyone's attention. Well, it would, wouldn't it? Those around him cannot believe their eyes. And word starts flying from person to person. Maybe it was like Chinese whispers. Beggar man's been healed. Beggar man's been healed. What? The cheddar flan's been peeled? What? But they didn't whisper. They would have shouted it out. Come and have a look at this. Come and have a look at this. And verse 11 in chapter 3, we see the people came running to see what is going on. You know, supernatural healing will do that. It will get people's attention. It is like an air horn going off in a loud and crowded room. People stop and they look. Do you know, I was weighing up bringing an air horn with me and just letting it off at this point. But then I thought, no, I don't want anyone's kind of heart on my conscience if they get into troubles. A supernatural healing will get people's attention. Imagine what would happen if someone in your workplace who was profoundly deaf came in on Monday morning without their hearing aids and they could hear perfectly, saying that God had healed them. Do you think the conversation in the canteen at lunchtime would be about the weekend's football? Or imagine a parent who is blind, one day arriving in the playground, doing the morning school run without their guide dog, saying Jesus has restored their sight. Or imagine an elderly neighbour who's been house-ridden, bedridden for years, suddenly appears one day out in their front garden, doing their gardening and offering to do your gardening, announcing that they've been prayed for in the name of Jesus and that God has answered and healed them. Imagine the impact on our community if just one of those things happened. Supernatural healing gets the attention of people. And I can't wait for the first time that happens amongst us, when we see someone out in the community undeniably healed by the sovereign grace and power of God. That is going to be an exciting moment, isn't it? And it's going to cause a stir, because supernatural healing gets the attention of people. The next thing that supernatural healing leads to is that healing gets people thinking. Verse 10, we read, the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. That's a pretty strong response, isn't it? Wonder and amazement. It could mean anything from delirious joy to terrified awe. Because supernatural healing doesn't just get people's attention, it stirs up their emotions and their minds. It throws everything up in the air. It makes us ask, what's going on here? You have to process what is going on. Evaluate what you're seeing and what you're hearing. Because the truth is that most people, us included, have a pretty well-set system of beliefs in place, whether we consciously kind of articulate that or not. And for many people, in that well-set system of beliefs, there is no room for the reality of God and the existence of miracles. And so a healing for which there is no kind of rational explanation other than God throws everything up in the air like a pack of cards. When it says they were amazed, that word literally can mean a displacement of the mind. It's everything is turned upside down. Supernatural healing opens up a whole new ballgame, a new reality that's got to be confronted and worked out. New challenges, new possibilities to try and get our heads around. And Peter and John realize this. So where does this supernatural sign ultimately take us to? It takes us to the need for an explanation. Supernatural healing gets people's attention and it makes them think. We see the same in different places in the book of Acts. In Acts 8, Philip, one of the disciples, is in Samaria. And it says, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the things that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Healing takes place. With one accord, the crowd pay attention. God gets the attention of people. Once he's got it, what does he want to say to them? Well, here Peter takes the opportunity. And again, he had to seize the opportunity, but he does, to preach to the people the good news about Jesus. He doesn't just say, yeah, it's good, isn't it? Look what God's done. He spells it out to them. What you have here is a very, very rich, full gospel preach. And he starts with the classic line, why does this surprise you? Well, duh. There's a crippled beggar and he's walking. But Peter doesn't want there to be any misunderstanding. He says, we didn't do anything. Jesus did. And he goes on to explain, simply but very clearly, who Jesus is and how God has shown that to be true by raising him from the dead. And he makes it very clear that the crippled beggar has been made completely well by the power of Jesus' name and by the faith that comes from that name of Jesus. That's really important. He's very explicit about that. And I guess most of his audience probably wouldn't have had a problem with God performing miraculous signs. Surprised, maybe, but I guess for many of them, they would have been okay with it because it was part of their history, even if it wasn't part of their regular experience. But Peter wants to be very clear. Yes, the healing is from God. The healing is from Yahweh, the God of the Jews. But who is the God of Jews and Gentiles alike? But he wants to be very clear that he has worked through his son, Jesus. And he shows them through a history lesson and through unpacking scripture how God has endorsed his son, Jesus, as the Son of God, a worker of wonders, a sacrifice for sins, risen alive, seated in glory in heaven with power and authority over all things. He's very specific. It's through Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. And that's really important for us too, because I guess today a lot of people might still have a vague belief in a God or a God-like force at a push. And if they're faced with something that has no other possible explanation, they might be happy to acknowledge the possibility of a God or a God force at work. But that isn't enough for Peter, and it mustn't be enough for us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is the way and the truth and the life. It's Jesus who's healed this man. It's Jesus through salvation that salvation comes through. That isn't blinkered. That isn't bigoted. God has revealed the truth, and it is criminal for us if we get the opportunity not to make that very clear and point the way clearly to the source of salvation and healing. It's like, you know, in the city, you go into the city, you see many, many kind of signposts pointing to the way to the hospital, to accident and emergency. Well, it's like covering up all those signposts if we don't mention the name of Jesus. Supernatural healing gives us an amazing torch to shine on those signposts, that it's through Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And Peter, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? When he talks the gospel through to these people, when he spells out to them his listeners' kind of shared guilt in the death of Jesus, he doesn't pull any punches. But really importantly, this is not a charge sheet that Peter is delivering, but an invitation. It's not a charge sheet. It's an invitation. Not an invitation to the front row of a magic show, but an invitation to be made right with God, the God who can do wonders like this, the God who sent Jesus to bring healing and new life to them too. He says, look, I know you acted out of ignorance, but hear this. This is for you too. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, he says, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send his Saviour and King, Jesus, to you. Peter's saying, look at this man here. He got healed in the name of Jesus. In this same name, you can also find forgiveness. You can know God. And you can inherit eternal life. And if you find that hard to believe, well, take a look. Here's a man who you know well, born lame, but now leaping and dancing. That's also pretty hard to believe, but it's true nonetheless. Peter hadn't forgotten that Jesus had commissioned his followers to heal the sick and preach the good news of salvation in his name. The two things, they just go hand in hand in God's plan. And when God moves in healing power, in amazing provision, it's an incredibly fruitful context for the gospel. Because a lot of the usual kind of objections and arguments that people have don't seem quite so relevant anymore, do they? When either you've been healed or there is a living testimony to God's love and power standing right in front of you who's been healed. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, we read that as God's power is demonstrated, and his people just faithfully declare the truth, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Well, last count that we're pointed to, a chapter or a chapter and a half earlier, there were 3,000 that were originally added to the 120. And even though God had been adding to them daily, these chapters tell us, it is likely that hundreds have been born again, directly through this healing and this declaration of the saving power of Jesus. And it's a pattern you see many times repeated through Acts, where God's people preached, they declared the good news, God confirmed his word through signs and wonders and healings, and many believed. And of course, not everyone believed. Many didn't. Some of them reacted very negatively, particularly the religious leaders. They threatened the believers. They begin to step up their active opposition to the church. But as we've been looking at this week, as we've been getting together to pray and to worship, the church's response was not to ask God to do something about those that were persecuting them, but to pray for more boldness, to continue to speak the word of God faithfully, and for God to back up his word with more healings and more signs and wonders. And that's what they did, and that's what God did. And the gospel exploded in power, and the church grew. God still wants his gospel signposted with the supernatural, especially miracles of healing. When someone gets healed, the kingdom of God becomes visible and tangible to people who that just isn't on their radar. There's an objective phenomena that's got to be understood and explained. It's like, do you remember at school, show and tell, where you take something in from home and you'd kind of explain about it, why it was so special. You know, the kids would ask you questions. You proudly display it for all the others to see. Well, healing is a little bit like that. Healing is something that we can bring from our Father's throne room to show our friends. It helps us talk about and explain the full art wonders and glory of God's kingdom. And I believe God has been stirring in us in these last weeks a new desire and a new urgency and a new passion and a new perseverance for us to press in and step out in faith to see more of his kingdom. To preach the good news, to just share the truth that we've received, the life-changing good news of Jesus and what he can do in our lives, that he's the King of Kings, that he's worthy to be praised, and that life is found in him that is not found anywhere else. And to step out in faith, to keep persevering as we pray for the sick, to be looking for opportunities that God is going to open up for us, to pray not just here on a Sunday morning in this context, although that's great to do, and it's part of God's rich blessing for us to do that together. But as we're out with our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues who don't know him yet, whose minds are just closed to that at the moment, but opportunities for us to just very simply offer to bless them and to pray for them in expectation that God is going to confirm his word. Do you notice how Peter, when he prayed, when he declared healing over the beggar, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Yeah, his kind of reputation's on the line a bit, isn't it, Peter? He's standing up, he's making a bold step, but whose reputation is he really putting on the line? It's not in my name, it's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I declare healing over you. God loves it when we're willing to take that kind of step of faith and put our trust in his reputation, that he is going to bring his reputation through. God's given us everything that we need, and now he's asking us to trust him and to follow him. We might be sitting here thinking, well, I can't. That's too much. It's okay for others, but I can't do that. Well, if you're thinking that, can I say, good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. You might be thinking, well, that's just not me. That's not who I am. But you know what? It is us. It is you. And it is me. If you're God's child, then he's called you and he's anointed you and he's offered to empower you and give you everything you need to declare the good news of who he is and to pray for the sick that they might be made well. You're right. You can't do it. But God can. Through us. That doesn't mean he's going to turn all of us into raving evangelists like Peter and John. But he's going to take who we are in the places that we are and open up opportunities for us to put his reputation on the line and step out in faith and dare to believe him for what he said he's going to do. And it's my firm conviction that if we do that, if we say, now this isn't just been a good series, I've enjoyed that, but actually if we're saying, no, I believe God's put something in my heart that I'm not willing to let go of, something that is going to define who we are in him in ever increasing and more powerful and more visible ways, then I believe God has an incredible journey, an adventure of faith to take us on. Yes, one that we're going to have to learn in, one that we're going to have to persevere in, one that's going to be at times full of struggle and questions, but one I believe that's going to be full of God's glory and full of the breakout of his kingdom amongst us, that many will see and many will hear and many will believe and many will put their trust in Jesus and many will receive wonderful blessing through that. What was one of the most amazing things to the witnesses of what God had done through his people in Acts? In verse 13 of chapter 4, we didn't get to read it, but the religious leaders are talking about what's happened and trying to work out what they do about this. And it says they were astonished when they looked at Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary people. But they noted they'd been with Jesus. We live our lives with Jesus. Our lives are hidden in him. We're filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. And if you're not sure if you are, God's invitation is to you, ask, and he will fill you. And keep asking until you are sure. Maybe just get some friends around and pray together. The apostles, the early believers, they were given gifts of faith to believe and seize the opportunities that God prepared for them. Every morning, when we wake up, let's ask God. God, I want to be full of your spirit today. I want to be moving in obedience to you. Will you give me gifts of faith today to seize the opportunities that you've prepared for me? And let's continue to stir one another and encourage one another, shall we? To pray for one another. You know, yeah, our week of prayer's over, but we have regular times when we get together to pray. Let's continue to give ourselves to praying together, just as the early believers did. Let's continue to soak ourselves in Scripture, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're a people that are quick to doze off, aren't we? We sang right at the beginning of the service, breathe on me, breath of God. Speak to me, word of God. Why to wake up my soul? We're a people that are very quick to doze off, aren't we? But God continues to want to awaken us day by day to the possibilities of life in him and the opportunities in our ordinary lives for the extraordinary things that the hand of God can do. Let's pray for boldness to seize the moment and faith to trust God to do what only he can do. As I said, I can't wait to see what God is going to do amongst us in these coming weeks and months. Who he's going to save, who he's going to heal as we take him at his word. So I'd just like to invite you to stand. As I say, I believe we've come to a decision point here. This is not a heavy thing, but I think there's a reality here where we say, are we going to say, that was interesting, that was good, that was a good season, but what's next? Or are we going to say, God, we believe you've spoken. We believe you've spoken something quite amazing over us. And there's no going back. And we're not going to settle for anything less than giving our lives to declare the good news of who Jesus is and praying for the sick that they might be healed. Lord, would you help us? I wonder if Ed, can I just have Ed and the band up for a minute. And we're just going to sing that song again in a minute as we wrap up. Breathe on me, breath of God. Speak to me, word of God. And would you wake our souls up to all that you're saying to us, Lord.